We're going to follow on with the fruit of the Spirit. And as Ernie and I have said often, it'd be wonderful to be able to have the time to go through everything that we've been revealed to us by the Lord as really special and unique, and try to take those that we call doctrines and principles and go into the depth of these to try to understand how do these reveal the nature, the character of God. What is His real intention for that? Because we, like so many people, can begin using these things as some kind of standard that we must keep in our own effort to try to please God. Well, it's interesting when we look in the book of Galatians, where these fruit are mentioned, that it's very interesting how Paul does not set up a great list of criteria or define a great deal what this is, because we will grab that and turn around and use it the same way the Jews did. That we're going to take this, now this is how we please God. Rather than seeing it as a fruit of knowing Him. And when I mention the word, today's study is supposed to be on temperance, and hopefully we will get to the heart of that. To many of you, what does this word hold as far as when that word is mentioned? What pops up in your mind? And is it something that is positive or something that is negative? Let me hear from you. When you hear that word, what pops in your mind?
Things we're not supposed to do.
Things we're not supposed to do. Anybody else? So I assume that you're saying that that could be a negative.
Oh, absolutely.
Okay, yes.
Moderation.
Moderation, okay. Again, is that positive or negative?
Positive,
okay. Anybody else?
No, Rob, temperance and temperate are very similar. Similar concepts. I mean, think of like the climate being temperate. It's comfortable all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know how we've gotten the idea that temperance sometimes is uncomfortable, because in all reality, it's meant to keep balance in our life. Because I think it's very easy for us to be unbalanced one way or another. And yet, just like the climate being temperate, when our lives are temperate, that balance is there. That uncomfortableness.
Okay. Yes.
I think that to me, following up on what she's saying, is it's the attitude with which we look at that concept of temperance.
Okay.
She said that, you know, that that she spoke about the climate and all. I think the ones that feel uncomfortable with the word temperance is the ones that are really wanting to subdue into things that are actually helpful for us.
Okay.
So,
okay, very good. Yes.
I'm concerned about the way that I present it, because I don't mean for it to be humorous, but let me go at it from this aspect. One of the things I have a challenge with, and I think a lot of people have a challenge with in today's society, is relaxation. And my physician has even told me, some of y'all in here probably know who he is, but he's an Adventist and he's a member of this church. And you know, we've had this conversation off and on about drinking wine. And in the lesson this week, there's a whole day's worth that talks about drinking wine.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't drink wine and I haven't drank wine, but I have been considering for the past year or two maybe having a glass of wine every evening to relax.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that there are people in the Adventist church that do that. But I guess for me this week, one of the things that helped resolve in my mind is just no wine, okay? So anyway, I didn't want to say the temperance meant no wine, but based on my story here, maybe you understand what I'm saying.
Okay. Anybody else?
I'm born and raised in this church. I don't smoke, I don't drink.
Okay, and what's that saying?
I think it's leaving a whole lot out. Way too much out.
Okay.
That isn't even what I should be even concentrating on.
Okay. Okay, bring it on now. What do you see?
Well, I see where we have missed, at least in my life, I look back, and a lot was missed in a balanced type approach to temperance.
Yes.
What people should eat, mm-hmm. shouldn't eat, and not necessarily some of that food is prepared somewhere, but really, and like this man said, to really drink a little wine, I don't think it's a big deal, even in the lesson today. Here, Noah, I got to reading in there, and it was in the lesson here, man was, after he'd already saved the world, they found him naked. He was drunk.
Yeah.
He lived 350 more years. You think he got drunk again?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah.
I think we make way too much out of something.
So you can see where temperance can be taken to an extreme. Okay.
In the past, it's been used as a tool and a badge.
Oh, okay. So, could you explain that a little bit?
Well, some people trying to force other people, because we're of the temperance movement, to be like us,
mm-hmm.
as a tool to prod mm-hmm. them. And then others, because I'm temperate, therefore I must be of God's people, and we wear it as a badge.
Yeah, okay. Okay, yes.
My wife and I were having a talk about this morning. She's nationally board certified in chemical abuse, a registered nurse, and she worked 20 years at the VA. And I said, well, the Bible doesn't say you can't have a glass of wine. I've never drank, and I will never drink. But she said, and I can tell you, after spending 20 years with those people, why you shouldn't have your first drink.
Okay.
Pure and simple.
Okay. All right.
And what was in the Dallas paper about 2 months ago, England did a study of the drugs and did a list of the 20 most dangerous. And number one on the list, alcohol.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And I've seen films with just one drink causes race car drivers to hit
pylons.
Yeah, cans that were sitting there.
Okay. All right. Appreciate it. Yes.
Well, he said, you know, one drink probably wouldn't hurt you. And he wouldn't have no aversion to that, and that's fine. However, if you change the concept to chicken manure, would you eat a little chicken manure? Because a little bit's not going to hurt you.
Okay. Okay, I can see where this conversation's going. Yes, ma'am.
God has given the definition of temperance is to refrain from everything that is bad for you and a moderate use of those things that are good for you. But it says in Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So.
Okay. Okay. So, now I don't want to get too hung up on all these things. I'm trying to see the flavor of where you folks are. Some are in the chicken pen. Some are... Yes.
The thing is, we need to set our mind back on our example, which is Jesus Christ.
Okay.
I don't think he ever drank any strong drink.
Okay.
And I think if we have him in our heart, we're going to look at temperance in a positive way. I transport prisoners mm-hmm. in Thompson County, and I see them all the time of chemical dependency, child abuse, mm-hmm. everything under the sun. And obviously, they don't have Jesus in their heart right mm-hmm. then. And you talk about temperance, it would be offensive to all.
Okay.
Very offensive.
Yeah.
So I think it depends on what kind of relationship we have with the Lord as to how we're going to look at temperance.
Okay. Now, let's look at something. Okay, last one, and then... I've taken the temperature, yes.
That's why I didn't want to speak up, because we get off on drinking, but temperance mm-hmm. involves so much more. It involves maybe you don't sleep enough.
Mm-hmm.
It involves our lifestyle, really.
Yeah.
How we handle it.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, literally, pardon?
I just got to say this, too. Christ never did have a half gallon of tin roof Bluebell ice cream, either.
Nor was he in the chicken pen.
No, sir.
Okay. Yes.
Somebody spoke about Noah, you know, how he got drunk and everything. Do we think that, is it possible to get drunk on just grape juice? I mean, right off of the fruit? I'm ignorant on that. I don't mm-hmm. know. I'm really...
Well, I'm going to let someone who knows that answer your question for you. I'm going to go in and...
That's a big argument. They say Jesus turned the water into wine.
Yes.
They say, well, it was for man. Maybe it's the water for man.
Yeah. You know, when you start looking at some of these principles, we could get down and we could keep reducing all these down and trying to see just exactly where... how you apply all this stuff, and still we're going to have a lot of variance down here. Let's look at what was the intention. What was Jesus trying to do? You take the word temperance, come from an old English word about how they would prepare steel, that you could just get raw steel, and by itself, you know, it was strong some ways, but they found out it didn't serve some of the purposes they wanted, and so they found ways of working with this steel, and they would take other components, other things, and bring into it to make it what they wanted to do so they could use it. So it's adding elements into your life to make it something that is usable. So the basic term of temperance really has a very, very positive connotation, what it's trying to get across. But we must remember something. Temperance is a fruit. Now, where does the fruit come from? Through the Holy Spirit. Temperance, my folks, it doesn't matter at what level. Doesn't matter where it is. Temperance is a way for you to look at the life of any human being and to recognize God is at work. Doesn't matter where he starts. It's one of the greatest signs that God is at work. We can't produce that of ourselves. Let me share with you something about human motivation. One of the problems that we have with temperance is that we look at it as if we're trying to run away from something. We're trying to elude something. Therefore, in order to move away from it, we have to focus on all of its bad components. Therefore, we have to convince ourselves of how bad it is in order to move away and try to get a safe distance away from it. Jesus uses a totally different motivation. He has a going toward motivation. I have set before you life. I have set before you freedom. I've set before you peace. Strive that you may have these things. Now you must also recognize, where does temperance fall in the list of fruit? Way down toward the end. Well, what's that about? Did Paul say, well, love, joy, peace, all of this stuff, and finally say, oh yeah, temperance? You will find out that all of these things are leading us to understand something about the character of God. So, I want to go back now and try to get down on the basement level to understand what God is trying to help us to understand. First of all, the classic example that I taught for over 13 years, every year going through over and over teaching this, and still my eyes weren't open to what was going on. The story of the two demoniacs. They stand as the prime example of what the devil would do to every one of us if he could. That is where we're headed without Christ. Any evidence that you see in someone's life, it doesn't matter what their belief is, Is the Holy Spirit working in their life, trying to keep them from experiencing all the woes and the pains and the hurts of this intemperate life will do? He's not trying to get us to wear a badge. And you have to remember, what is he trying to do? Well, Paul, remember, Jesus showed up on this earth as a human being at a certain time in human history and was only here for 3.5 years. Well, we spend so much time trying to go back and say, well, he did appear, this was Jesus. What was he trying to do with us? If he was trying to convince us, why didn't he have a way of just continuing to be here to convince all of us? I wasn't there. I don't know what that was like. But you have to remember that when Jesus told the disciples, go out and tell the good news. What was the good news? He wanted us to be like yeast. No matter how long yeast stays in bread, it never becomes dough. But every bit of the dough is infected because of the yeast. And Christ says, as that I want to go and I want to drop you. Wherever it is. And allow the Holy Spirit and the grace of the Holy Spirit to work within us so that something contrary to the spirit of man without Christ begins to show up. And people see these things. They see things in our lives. They see things in the way we conduct ourselves. They see it in relationship to people. Something is different. That one thing is yeast in the life of that person, and it will grow and grow and grow. Jesus knew that. Go ye into all the world. It wasn't just to preach. It was to allow the Spirit of God to come into us so that something would begin to happen. The fruit of the Spirit begins to appear, and all of a sudden, everybody with whom we come in contact is impacted by that. Now back to the demoniacs. You also must remember that before this story occurred, there is a therefore, and the therefore tells us, go back and see what took place before this. Well, what took place was Jesus knew they were about to meet the demoniacs. He knew what the disciples would do. So he feeds 5,000. He casts out demons. He does all kinds of miracles in preparation for the landing on that shore. He wanted to build up their faith to let them know what he was capable of doing. So when they landed on the shore, down the hill, out of the tombs, raced the demoniacs, screaming and yelling. Well, you can imagine what they look like. Cutting themselves with stones, hair matted, mostly naked, apparently all naked, chains hanging from their wrists, chains on their feet, screaming to the top of their voice, and the disciples took off hoofing it down the beach. All you could see were heels and elbows going down the beach. And then it dawned on them that they were missing. They just sensed something. They were missing the presence of Christ. And they stopped. And they turned around. Now, Jesus did not heal these men until the disciples came back within hearing distance. They heard the cries that were coming out of the throats of those demoniacs. And when they got within earshot, Jesus told them, come out of you. Come out of them. And the spirits began to speak and said, oh, please don't just cast us out into darkness. Send us into the pigs. And Jesus said, go. Well, everything the devil wanted to do was to try to get rid of Christ. And so if he could cause this financial, economic crisis, they would kill him and he'd never come back. And so the pigs ran down the hill, went in the water. All the herders came and told the owners, and they came and they implored Jesus to leave. Several things hit me about this story. One of them is, they are the example of exactly what the devil wants to do with every one of us. That's the level. Second thing, all of their screaming and cursing and crying out in that horrible shrieking voice would scare anyone. But God saw the depth of the heart, and somewhere in there was a cry at the smallest volume. Help me. God hears that cry. He heard that cry that all of us would interpret as insanity, as threats of murder, of whatever was pouring out of their mouth. God heard the cry. And the cry of every one of those prisoners that you transport is exactly the same. And God touched these men and said that when they were healed, they loved him so much, said they were there clothed and in their right mind. And when those people came and implored him to leave, they didn't stone him right there because there was something about him that they could not go past. And they said, leave. So Jesus, in the process of getting in the boat, guess who was following him? Well, the disciples, but they were looking over their shoulders, and those two guys were following them. They still didn't have a bath, didn't have a haircut, didn't have all this stuff. And they said, please let us go with you. And Jesus said, no. Go back to your village and tell them what good things the Lord has done for you. Now, time-wise, we would say inside of an hour that took place, probably less. Now, here were missionaries, Robbie. Here were missionaries. They were going to go back. What did they tell them? What did they say? Those people were pretty angry.
They could only tell what they had experienced.
They told them what they had experienced. Everyone in that region dared not go past that part of the beach. They all knew. Now here they are going back into the villages, clothed and in their right mind. And everyone was saying, a miracle has happened. Those demoniacs were yeast. And it began to move and infect the whole lump. Now, 6 months later, Jesus returned. The disciples thought he was a little bit out of his head because they just knew they were going to be torn to shreds. And when he landed on the shore, what did they find? Thousands of people came to Jesus. Based on what testimony? They said, I was this and now I'm this, and he did it. Notice temperance comes down at the end, near the end of all the fruit. What is intemperance about? I want to help you understand something I discovered here. It's all this new research coming out and so on. It's just amazing what they're finding out. Finding out that the basic motivation for people without Christ, whether it's in nature or whether it is in the human form, there are three things. One of them is to avoid pain. One of them is to seek pleasure. And the last one is to do so with the least amount of energy. And so here are these human beings, and in the animal world. So they took these basic motivations and they went to the shrike. Little bird seeks out all these insects. Well, they're a migratory bird, and the ones that first come back are the males. They go around and they collect these bugs. They eat one, and they'll take one, and they'll go to a thorn tree and stick it on a thorn. Then they'll go out and find another one, eat one, keep their energy up, find another one, and stick it on a thorn. And when the female arrives, she goes flying through here and she sees all these Christmas trees. She looks to see which tree has the most succulent insects on it. Because that one is really industrious. And so she goes, and when she partakes of those off that tree, then the shrikes get together and they mate. Well, the investigator went in and said, I wonder what would happen. Let's try to alter this principle of avoiding pain, seeking pleasure, and do so with the least amount of energy. So they took some shrikes and they had a group just doing what they're naturally doing. And they had another group where all of the insects were provided. No labor at all. And those were provided for by a button. Peck a button. And whenever they pecked this button, these things were provided for. No effort. Then they said, I wonder what would happen. You know, when all this food goes in, it becomes a chemical and it goes to a certain place in the brain. So what if we give them that chemical that goes there with no effort whatsoever but hitting a button? And so they did it. And every time the shrike had the choice between those two, hit one that would give an insect, hit the other one that would give them a shot of a chemical that would go into the pleasure center of the brain, they always chose number two. And they were dead in 12 days.
The guy with a big smile on their face.
Yeah. What a way to go. So in 10 days, 10 to 12 days, they were dead. Well, God has a way that this body works. And it's so interesting. Let me give you just one example. They now know what romantic love is made of. Four things. Number one, attraction. Number two, attachment. Attachment and attraction. Number three, they find out that there is caring. Caring for that person. And number four is physical contact. At first, it starts out with the touching, and then eventually, in a committed relationship, it goes to the sexual. So, attraction, attachment, caring behavior, and the physical. Now, all four of those have a separate chemical, different. So you can be attracted to people. You can even attach to certain people. You can show caring to certain people. And you can have certain physical contact with people. But when all of those come together on one person, those four chemicals are produced. And they become an opiate. That opiate then goes to the pleasure center of the brain, and you now become addicted. When Jesus says that you shall be one, well, there are so many ways that we're finding out now that we become one. That is one of them. We actually become addicted. Then when there is a sexual contact, another chemical comes out. Oxytocin, and boy, that ties the knot. This is a natural process that we go through. Well, what is the problem with pornography? There is no risk of failure. There is very little effort. Always successful. And you never have to spend any effort. And you know what the result of pornography is? You actually become asexual. The sexual part of you literally dies. And you cannot even perform sex if you tried. It's dead. Much like the shrike. So here is God trying to help us to understand something. There are some natural things, natural ways that things go. What is intemperance all about? Why is it near the end of the fruit? This is what I've discovered, is that it's there at the end of the fruit because as Jesus Christ fills more and more of my life, as I understand more and more about Him, so many needs, emotional, psychological, physical needs, are met in my life. Everything that is an item that we would call that we could become intemperate with, every single one of them jumps over that process and hits the pleasure center, and we get that false thing. It doesn't matter if it's drugs, alcohol, or food. Folks, we just discovered another amazing thing. One man says 40, another man says 90. Researcher, 90% to 40 to 90% of all the receptor sites for serotonin, that's the chemical of feel good, are found in the stomach. They have nothing to do with digestion. But they have everything to do with fellowship. Food then not only provides nurturing, the ones with whom you eat it provide fellowship, and there is such a wonderful feel-good relationship. So is it easy to mistake that pleasure and just try to get it all from food? Every item that is on the list for intemperance does something to alter either our moods or our hunger or some physical thing that we're going through. And we have found a way to get around all of those natural things and fulfill them in an unnatural way. The more I know of Jesus Christ, the more he fills those things in my life where I don't need to drug myself to escape. I don't need to find fellowship in something that provides no fellowship. Jesus said, the more you know me, the more you will understand freedom. And he was talking to the Galatians, says, now look, this freedom doesn't mean that you can just go out and just run around and do everything you want. It meant that Jesus Christ came when he touched those demoniacs. What got them there? Their own lousy choices, their own lousy actions. God heard the cry of the heart. Answered the cry of the heart. And sent them out to say, what has God done for me? That is precisely what he's trying to do. Temperance is something where I find such fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ that I find out that I don't need certain things the way I did before. The Hebrew only has one word for it. Proverbs describes it. Proverbs says that it has something to do with self-control. The actual word is not temperance. We've chosen that word. Self-control. He says it's like a walls of a city. We set up parameters around ourselves. They didn't know what word to use. So they used the word temperance when in reality it has to do with self-control. The Hebrew has two words. One of them has to do with wisdom. The word Sophia is part of that word. And it uses these combinations to convey the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ gives me self-control. For what reason? So I don't need to use anything to escape the reality of this world. Now, don't get caught up on this, but I want you to think about it. Have we found out that there is a merciful way to use marijuana? Anybody heard of that?
It's a merciful way.
A merciful way to use marijuana?
It's certainly a way that is helpful to people.
It's what?
Helpful to people.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It produces a type of painkiller that they can find in no other way when people are on their way out. One of the ways they can make them comfortable. All kinds of chemicals, marijuana being one of them. So, are we saying, I'm never going to do that. If I do, I'll lose my badge. Somehow the Lord then is going to destroy me. And we begin such foolish questions as, can I eat my way into heaven? Can I eat my way out of heaven? Foolish. We start talking about all these things, and what the devil wants us to do is to miss the objective of what the Lord is trying to do. Let me share something with you. I read this and read this, and then I had to stop, try to get rid of the tears when I read what this is talking about. Hold that, would you? The Lord is disappointed. Now, what do you think the rest of that sentence is? In the behavior of the people? In your actions? The Lord is disappointed when people put such a low value on themselves. The Lord is disappointed when people place such a low value upon themselves. In my counseling experience, I don't know what it's like for you, but one of the things I find is when people are the most depressed, most despondent, most down, low self-esteem and trauma, they actually don't really care about what happens. Some of them want to kill themselves. Some want to punish themselves. It's when I have the privilege of introducing them to how valuable they are in Christ. All of a sudden, something begins to waken inside. The Lord is disappointed when His people place a low estimate upon themselves. The lower my estimate, the more destructive behavior I will do. So one of the things in knowing Christ is how incredibly valuable you are. That's one of the benefits. He desires His chosen heritage to value themselves according to what? How do we value ourselves? According to the price that all heaven paid to redeem you. How valuable are you? Father, Father, if this be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. What was the Father willing to allow His Son to go through because of you? Because of me? When I see the value that He places upon me, I get chills, I get choked up when I think of that. And I see my life, and then I see His life, and I'm so overwhelmed with His love, I can't hardly hold it back. God wanted them, else He would not have sent His Son on such an expensive errand to redeem them. Do you think He would be so low as to set before you whether you're going to drink wine or not as a criteria to get to heaven? Why do you think God has given us a brain and given us understanding? I don't know what your circumstances are, and I'll be the last human being to look over your shoulder and judge anything you do, because I have confidence that you listen to the Holy Spirit and you're going to do those things that you would do to a human being that you value. When you value yourself as He does, these questions become mute. He has a use for them. And He is well pleased when they make the very highest demands upon Him. I love that. We started out with this ministry on prayer. Father, we dedicate ourselves to You. Please do with it what You want, because our ugly pride can get involved. And you and I have fallen before the Lord and say, Lord, use us wherever You want. He says He's delighted when people make the highest demands upon Him. Why? That they may glorify His name. They may expect large things based on their promises and what He has done in the past. But to pray in Christ's name means much more than this. It means that we are to accept His character, manifest His Spirit, work His works. The Savior's promise is given on condition. If you love me, He says, keep my commandments. It goes on to say, these are promises, not prohibitions. These are promises of what He will do. And He is the one that's doing it. All true obedience comes from the heart. So what is temperance or self-control? There is no self-control. We find now that in the human being, a fourth element is involved. Jesus Christ introduces an element that we do not have on our own when we sold out. He introduces the element of love. He says the gospel message is totally complete. Right in that same thing where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The gospel message is totally complete when you finally get the message and you love yourself to the same degree that you love your neighbor. He says it's all through. All through. That's our task. Well, what is all this other stuff that we have that Jesus didn't share with the demoniacs? By the way, they were non-Jews. So what did they know? Nothing. Where does the time go? I apologize. I should not have kept you over. Please understand. Temperance is the indication of the Lord Jesus Christ working inside your heart to remove the burden and the shame from you. And that when people see you, they say, "What happened to you?" Father in heaven, oh, how I love you for what you've done. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the amazing grace of what you do in our heart. Please go with us today and may others take note through our lives that we have been with you. In Jesus' name, amen.